If you would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. You'll remember that because of the wickedness on earth, God had said He was going to destroy the things that were living, humans and animals that were living on the earth, and that out of all that destruction, He would save Noah and his family and representatives of all the different kinds of animals so that there would be life again continuing on after the flood. So we concluded chapter 6 with verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So now beginning in chapter 7, this is the reading of God's Word. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days, and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds, and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his 3 sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth. And all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and He sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, folks, we've said it before with reference to some of the other things that are recorded for us in both the Old and the New Testament. If you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in the God of the Bible, then all of this stuff is at best mythical and symbolic and sort of instructive on some level that teaches us basically be kind to one another. Okay? Which really doesn't line up very well with some of the passages, but you know, that's kind of the approach that some people take because they don't know the God of the Bible. But if you know the God of the Bible, then these things that are recorded for us are not a stretch at all because it's not recorded as if this is the sort of stuff that happens every day. In this very passage, it says that this is an absolutely unique thing. Nothing like it had ever happened before. And God said, "I'm not going to do that again." So if you look back through history, you know, we do not see any evidence for this kind of global flooding. Well, are you talking about the one flood didn't leave an imprint? You have to come up with another reason then for a whole lot of what we find around the world after the Mount St. Helens eruption. My favorite video was of the scientist who was standing overlooking the area near what had been Mount St. Helens. It still is Mount St. Helens, but it's dramatically changed. And he was explaining how remarkable it was that the erosion that took place there and the just unbelievable changes in the landscape had happened over the course of just months. When actually we know from science that that kind of change takes hundreds of thousands of years. Now, wait a minute, excuse me. We know from science it takes hundreds of thousands of years? Science is supposed to be about empirical data. You've just experienced something that you know empirically. This was the date this happened. This is what it looks like now. This is how long it took. Why do you cling to this theory over here that demands that it has to be hundreds of thousands of years in order for that same thing to happen. When we've just seen before our own eyes, scientifically verified in modern times, that, well, or it can happen in a matter of months. If, like, there's some huge cataclysmic event. This is a huge cataclysmic event. And I do not think that some of the brothers and sisters in Christ who've studied this and have elaborate theories concerning flood geology and so forth necessarily understand a lot of what they're saying and get it all right and all the details. But I guarantee you the evolutionary scientists who postulate all kinds of things based on circular reasoning and enormous assumptions that are absolutely unverifiable and often contradict other things that they say and believe and hold dear, those folks have no clue what they're talking about. This, on the other hand, has proved true time and again and again and again and again and again and again. Archaeologists keep finding that the biblical record is accurate. And folks, this is part of the biblical record. This is not just some old ancient myth that got grafted in. You find evidence not just in the Middle East, but around the world of the story of a great cataclysmic flood. Variations on this Noah story are all around the world, scattered here and there, in places that it's like, those people have never had a Bible. Those people have never encountered missionaries. How is it that when we finally begin to help them put their language into writing and tell their own stories of what they thought and believed, that this kind of story keeps coming out? Why is it that the ancient Chinese symbol for safety is eight people in a boat? I mean, that's kind of odd, isn't it? Why would that be the symbol for safety? You know, they do Chinese characters, this little drawing. What is that? You know, why is that your symbol for safety? Always has been. Folks, this is a true story. This is our history. You and I are all related, not just through Adam and Eve. We're all related through Noah. We're all cousins. Every one of us. We're all cousins. Is that cool?
Well, not for me. I wasn't really aspiring to be related to all of you.
But you see, the fact of the matter is we're family. We're related. And this is our story of how when God sent judgment and wiped out all the creatures on the earth, He saved a remnant. And God will do that over and over and over and over in Scripture. There's a remnant that's saved. There's a small group saved for His glory. God looking at the evil and choosing for His own namesake to save a remnant. That helps us understand the background, if you will, for a lot of what we read in the New Testament about, for instance, Paul writing to the Romans, that not all who are physically Jewish are true sons of Abraham. In other words, you can be physically born a Jew and not really be a true Israelite. And likewise, you can grow up in a family that says, we're Christians, and not really be born again. You can live in a culture that identifies itself as Christian and not be converted. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and this and this in your name? And He says, I'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So let's be real clear that the pattern in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is that God knows those who are His and God preserves His own.
I hope that's clear. So, when you look at the account of the flood, the Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, etc." Verse 5, "And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him." What was verse 22 of chapter 6? Noah did everything just as God commanded him. How important do you think that is? Folks, that's the heart of it. Doing what God says, obeying Him. A lot of times, if we do what God says, it will be embarrassing, it will be scary, it will be difficult, painful, unpleasant. You think Noah was glad to be in the ark? Absolutely. Everything outside the ark was destroyed. So what was it like in there? Did they have a pool table and foosball? Nope. Was it painted light colors and, you know, maybe some interesting shapes and so forth? Well, there were interesting shapes, all right. Oh. He was in a giant floating zoo with no plumbing. Think about it. Ever been to the zoo? Do you enjoy cleaning out stalls at the barn? Day after day, week after week, month after month, the animals have got to eat. And having eaten, they've got to do what else animals do. And there was dew everywhere. They had to deal with it. Yeah, I bet it smelled rosy in there. Well, I think, you know, there was an opening around the top. I think maybe they threw some of the mess out over the side. Well, let me tell you, even if they did, it still smelled like it had been used. Day after day. Week after week. Month after month. And there's no indication that God told them ahead of time how long they were going to be in the ark. That's why they started sending out birds. After they came to rest, Noah started sending out birds. And it's like, well, you know, Mrs. Noah, I'm doing the best I can. You know, you don't want to go out there and have to swim. So they didn't know how long this was going to be. They're just there. It was terrifying. It was frustrating. It was depressing. This is the first group of people that were like, "I just don't feel like myself. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's all the animals." Okay. I like animals. I do. Cats, dogs, sheep, goats, bears at a distance. I like animals. But I wouldn't want to live with them. I never wished, you know, if we could just have more animals in the house. You know, I think it would be so neat. Just, you know, possums and raccoons. Let me just tell you. They were in a dark, smelly place, and they didn't know how long it was going to last. And God may put you in a dark, smelly place with no idea of how long it's going to last. And you know what you need to do if that happens? Thank Him that you are inside the ark and not outside. Because it's death out there. "Well, I just wish I could die." No, you don't. No, you don't. You may think such thoughts, but you are not correct. If you knew what's on the other, "Oh, but I want to go to heaven." Why? Heaven is a place where what you delight in is doing the will of God.
If God isn't taking you to heaven right now, it must be because He has some things for you to do here. If you delight in doing His will, get with the program. Is that clear? I'm preaching to me. Is that clear? See, a lot of people who think they just want to die and go to heaven would really be unhappy in heaven. No, I think it's they're not going to be any. No, my point is they're not ready. They're not ready for heaven because their attitude isn't, I delight to do thy will, O God. I want to do what you want. I want to be where you want me to be. I want to say what you want me to say. I am yours. And I know you know best and I trust you completely. And that's what, when you start living like that, then you're getting ready for heaven. Okay? When you start trying to tell God how it needs to be, and you see Him as basically a hired hand. You know, I have to hire people to do stuff for me because I've got an aortic aneurysm, so I can't lift anything over 50 pounds unless I want to go to heaven real fast. So, you know, I have to get people to do stuff for me. Thankfully, I have some sons who are wonderful and much stronger than I ever was. Okay? But as much as I love my sons, I must never start thinking of God that way. Somebody that I can get to come do stuff for me, because He's got the power, He's got the muscles, He can do the heavy lifting. Okay? So, listen, God, this is what I need today. I want you to be sure and try and get this stuff done before I get back from my errands. Do you ever pray like that? I have. And then I'm horrified. I say, oh, God, I'm so sorry. But I talk with God like, you know, listen, I've been kind of dividing up what all has to be done. I can handle this stuff right here. I can't handle this. I need you to do this. If you would please do this for me. Has anybody else ever prayed that way? Please don't let me think I'm the only carnal person in the room. Okay. I mean, it's just, we're just trying to be responsible. Just trying to be good stewards. And so we give God His task list. And, you know, God, here, you handle this. And I've got a whole bunch of stuff over here. I won't bother you with that because I can handle that myself. That's not the way it is. It's not the way the universe operates. I think it was Adrian Rogers who said, lots of people want to work for God, but the problem is they want to do it as consultants. You know, listen, God, I'll explain to you how this ought to be, and then you carry it out. It's not the way it works. So, Noah is in the ark with his wife and his sons and their wives. You know, just that had to be a party. Okay? I mean, never mind the animals. Just think about the family dynamics. So they're all in the ark together, and then you've got the animals. And some of those animals are nocturnal. Did you ever think about that? I mean, it's like I'm finally going to get some rest. Nope. Bob Lupton was led by God to move into the inner city of Atlanta. He moved from a very nice, comfortable suburban home to a very modest, old, non-air-conditioned house in the inner city because he wanted to reach the people in that community for Jesus. And his first night there, his little boy came running to his room and said, Daddy, there's a lion outside. And Bob said, no, honey, that's not true. No, I'm sorry. I know it's a new house and you've never been here before, but you've got to go back to your room and just go to bed, go to sleep. A few minutes later, the little boy's back at his parents' bedroom. He said, Daddy, there's a lion outside. It's like, son, it's fine to say I'm feeling frightened. It's okay to say, would you please come to my room? It is not okay to make up things. That is not okay. Now go back to your bed. Daddy, really, there's a lion. I said, okay, son, I'll go with you. So he goes and he puts his son in the bed and he lies down next to him. And a few moments later, he hears this
And he realizes for the first time that they bought a house that was very close to the lion enclosure at the Atlanta Zoo. There actually was a lion outside. It was inside an enclosure. It was not in the yard, but it sounded like it was right outside the window, which was open. Just imagine life inside the ark. Okay? I want you to know that God knows all about that. And nothing that you and I will ever experience in this life compares to the exquisite agony that Jesus endured on our behalf. If we were tortured to death, it would not be as great as what he suffered. Because in addition to the physical pain that he endured, he endured all our sin, all our guilt, all our shame being put on him that he might bear then the wrath of God, which none of us has to endure. Thanks to him. So whatever we go through, and I'm not telling you, oh, your problems are nothing. What I'm telling you is your greatest pain, your greatest sorrow is less than what was born for you by one who loves you perfectly. And he understands your pain. He understands your sorrow. He understands the grief, the anguish. He knows that. And he loves you. And the suffering that we endure in this life is temporary. What he endured was so that we would not be destroyed by God's wrath eternally. I'm not going to spend forever in the lake of fire because Jesus bore God's wrath in my place. So now, whatever I go through is kind of like being in the ark. It's temporary, and it may get smelly, and it may get dark, and it may get frustrating, but it's temporary. And it's for my good. It's for my good. Having all those animals in there was not just a mercy to the animals, it was a mercy to mankind. Imagine if after the ark, Noah and his family had gotten out of the ark and all the animals were gone. There was nothing left. Instead, God made it not only so that animals were spared, but after the flood, he gave them the animals as food. More about that in future lessons. But God gave them the animals. Not all the animals. Certain ones, no. Certain ones, yes. But God gave them the animals for food. And if you study biology, you begin to understand that all these different varieties of animals are actually part of a symphony of symbiosis that is absolutely amazing. This thing does this in the environment, and this thing does this in the environment, and this thing does this in the environment, and it's all orchestrated perfectly by God in order to create a place that's really great for us. It's wonderful. You and I live in a world where scientists are still discovering applications of things that throughout human history we didn't know that that was beneficial. Oh, my goodness. Wow, I didn't know you could do that. God spared all these different animals for the good of mankind.
And even though it is considered being a speciesist today by nincompoops, God really did create humans as special in His image for His glory. And while we are not supposed to mistreat the planet or be cruel to animals, this stuff is here for our benefit. And we're supposed to be good stewards of it. So, when you look at this story, if you find it hard to believe, I'm sorry for you. I don't find it hard to believe because I know the one who did it. And it is not at all hard to believe that He could flood the entire earth. I've heard scientists say, just with absolute certainty, you could have a large wide-scale flood, and undoubtedly there was some sort of flood that gave birth to this story, but the whole earth? No, I don't think so. Why? Why do you say that? Scientists collectively know this much compared to the limitless knowledge and power of God. This is His revelation. He says emphatically and repeatedly, it flooded the whole earth, everything under the heavens. Well, that could just mean as far as the eye could see. Well, it could, except that it's repeated and emphasized, and every living thing on earth was wiped out. It says that over and over and over and over. You know what that means? It means what it says. You know what you and I need to realize? Even though God's never going to flood the earth like that again, read 2 Peter chapter 3. Judgment is coming. I'm not worried about global warming, not because I don't care about the environment, but because I know the whole place is going to burn down. Okay? Well, so are you saying that we should just go ahead and pollute? No, what I'm saying is, that's not our biggest problem. Okay? There's going to be an enormous refugee crisis that dwarfs what we're seeing right now in Europe when global climate change begins to displace all kinds of people. Yeah, maybe so. Could happen. We'll see. But you know what? When I was part of the first Earth Day, that's how old I am. When I was a zealous part of the first Earth Day, we knew science was on our side. The warning on the cover of Time magazine was that we were entering another ice age. Scientists had done their research, and we were going into another ice age. The planet was getting colder. Yeah. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for being who You are. You are great and glorious, the Creator of all things. You rule over everything. And You have sent Your Son to save us. Thank You that we do not have to try and solve all the problems on our own. We do not have to work our way out of this mess. You have sent Jesus to rescue Your people. And so we pray that we would be faithful, obedient servants to You. And we are grateful, because it is only by Your power that we can live that kind of life. So live Your life through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.